presence, and Lord, that we can share your love and kindness. Lord, how you have filled us with your testimony. Lord, it is encouraging to us that you speak to individuals, you speak to us all, Lord, and you share your heart and prepare us for things that are to come. We thank you, Lord, that we are saved entirely. It is your victory that we walk in, and your victory is complete. We are no longer subject to this world. The world will hate us, as you've told us. The world will hate us, does hate us. But Lord, you are in charge and able to bring about your purpose. And we look forward to that. And Lord, we want to be prepared. In your precious name, we do pray. Amen. Several weeks ago, the Lord stirred me up. I don't know, it was the same time that Judy was being stirred up in Daniel, but in Revelation. And Revelation has not been my book. You know, it's not one of those that I have studied. I've enjoyed it on occasionally. Our brother Harry shared a lot on Daniel and Revelation. And there's a lot about it that I understand, I believe, or the Lord has revealed and given me understanding on. But this is part of the book that I really can't claim to have studied a great deal. This is toward the things that are about to happen, things that Judy was pointing out, and I know you all have seen. And it's very important that we realize, just as Judy has said, we realize that these things are going to happen. They are happening now. And we don't fully understand them, necessarily, all about them. But God has a purpose in all of it. And we can trust him. And that he will carry us through. He establishes kings and he sets kings down. And he is trustworthy. This is not there is nothing going on that is a surprise to God. He is responsible for all these things, and he is using them to bring about his purpose. His purpose, I don't want to say that. So I would like to talk about how I got here. Started out with two verses that are part of my in my head a lot, and we have talked about a great deal as we have been approaching this time since back in November. And one of them is the verse in Revelation 12, and there was war in heaven. And I don't know what that looked like. I've seen great pictures. I've never had to participate in war on this earth, the kind of war that men wage. Read a lot about war through history, and seen pictures of the wars in recent times. And I'm quite frankly would have been frightened to death to have been a soldier in Vietnam, and almost was, but the Lord kept me out. There was war in heaven. That's one verse. And the other is in chapter 19 of Revelation. And it speaks of the marriage of the Lamb. And says that the bride has made herself ready. And these are familiar verses to us. And I believe the Lord has given me some insight into what they mean. Or perhaps not so much what they mean as to what does it mean to us? Again, there are things here. I call this scriptural observations because I don't want to get caught up into there's so much that has been said and written about what is going on in these scenes that the Apostle John saw and recorded in Revelation. There's so many things in there that people have spent lifetimes, or certainly a great deal of time, trying to understand things about the beast, for example. Who is it? What is it? It's here. It is recorded for us to be aware of. I can't explain it, and I'm not going to try to explain it. But in this chapter of Revelation 12, I don't know if you're going to try to follow along here with me. I want to grab verse 1. Actually, I want to say one other thing. I've copied this rather than read it out of my Bible. For some reason, it just was easier for me to read. And so I've copied it, and I've copied the version of the New American Standard that I've been reading, that is here, has these, I don't know if you probably can't see, but there are these dark words here, and it's interpretation. I want you to realize that if your Bible has in front of verse 1 of chapter 12, the woman Israel, that is commentary. That is not scripture. And so, you know, don't let it turn your mind into a specific direction. Okay? Read the word. Let the Lord speak to you. And so I start with this first verse of chapter 12, and it says, "There's a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, and she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth." What I want you to hold on to there is there are going to be signs in the heaven. Okay? The woman. Is the woman Israel? I think so, but I don't know. And the New American Standard thinks so. But it's not about what I think. There will be a sign. I can definitely say that. Okay? Verse 3. "Another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great dragon, having 7 heads and 7 horns," and I'm not going to go through all the description there because it takes you off into places where I don't want to go. So there's another sign, a great dragon, and he is actively pursuing the woman in the first sign. And then in verse 5, "She gave birth to a son, a male child who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that she would be nourished." I'm going to stop there because I don't want to get into the days. Don't be distracted by things you don't understand. See the things that are clearly true to you and that the Lord reveals. So the male child, I believe, is the Lord. And I believe Israel brought forth the Lord. And the great dragon is clear later on and named. It is Satan. It is the devil. He is the great dragon. And so we go on. "And there was war in heaven," verse 7. "Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough." I want to pause there for a moment. The way this is written, it seems like, and I'm not trying to say one way or the other, it seems like this war has already taken place, because we know what comes later is that Satan has been thrown down to the earth. We know that he has come to the earth. We know that he is here waging war against us, against the church. He is seeking to distract God's children from wholehearted devotion to the Lord. There was war in heaven. All right, the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. There was no longer a place found for them in heaven. It seems to be, even from John, there was no mention of him seeing Satan when he was in the throne room or he was around, there were angels, there were all those things. But again, what the Lord reveals to you, let the Holy Spirit reveal it or give you understanding. And the great dragon was thrown down, and here he is named the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. That's what Judy's talking about. He has deceived the entire world. He's thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And then I heard a loud voice saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death." And it goes on in verse 12. "And the devil has come down, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." So this would seem to be now. We know that Satan has been thrown down on the earth. We see the evidence of him, and he is causing as much chaos and distraction as he can, knowing that he has only a short time. He has been defeated. "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come," has come. This says have come. The Lord is in charge. The Lord, Brother Jeff spoke about this. That's what Judy is saying, that God is doing, he is governing over all this chaos. He is allowing things to happen. And it is not out of his control. There is no white knuckle. There are no white knuckles in heaven. Unfortunately, there are white knuckles among the believers on the earth, because we struggle to understand that. And the enemy is powerful and able. He has authority, it says later on. He has authority to overcome us if possible. Later on, at the last verse of the chapter, verse 17, "The dragon was enraged with the woman and went off." I'm not going to read the rest of that in between there. But there's evidence that the woman is being chased into the wilderness, and she has gone there for protection. God has provided a way, and the dragon is after her, and he has protected her. Okay? If Israel is the woman, I think we see that Israel has been cared for. Exactly what the dragon has done, it says it tried to cause a flood to drown her. I don't understand that. Is that yet to come? Perhaps. Don't get caught up in it. God is protecting Israel. That's important. "And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." That is us. That is believers. He is seeking to make war with us. I would like to jump over to chapter 13. And the first verses here speak of things that the dragon is doing. He's making war with the saints. He's making war with the children of Israel. He's making war with the sons of God, of us, with the church. And he speaks about, in the first few verses there, he's identifying that the dragon has called forth a beast out of the sea. I know a lot of people have talked about that. I don't understand that. I haven't seen it. But it's clear that something is going to happen. That Satan is calling forth someone or something that is a beast. And you'll recognize, he describes him having 10 horns and 7 heads. Don't get lost in all that. I mean, a lot of people have spent a lot of time trying to explain where that comes from, why it's 10 horns, why it's 7 heads and 10 horns, beast like a leopard. I don't know. I don't understand that. The dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. So the beast is coming, I think. I don't think he's here. I don't know. If he is, he certainly has not evidenced himself like this yet. The whole earth was amazed at the beast. This is verse 3. Amazed and followed after the beast. This is what's important. They worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast saying, who is like the beast? Remember what you're saying? Who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him? He's got everything, right? And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words, the lies that we have been hearing. We hear it all the time. Oh, well, if you look at media, period, entertainment, news, it is all through there. There are arrogant words being spoken. This is happening right now. Now, is this just the beginning and something much worse is coming? Possibly. But what I want to hold on to here, and you know, the Lord is telling us of these things, that there is going to be worship. The environmental movement has become a religion. I'm not saying that it's wrong to try to conserve and to protect and not pollute the planet. But it is not a religion. We are not going to stop what's happening if God doesn't want it to be stopped. We are not going to be able to make it worse if God doesn't want it to be worse. We have to trust Him. It's become a religion. And we are being cast as the enemy. Verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, and everyone whose names have not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. They will worship him. We who have our names written down since the foundation of the world in the Lamb's book of life will worship Christ. And that is our place. That is our place of safety. That is our purpose on the earth at this time. There are going to be great signs. Later on in the chapter, talks about the beast coming out of the earth as opposed to the beast out of the sea. And he is described differently, but yet makes the earth and those who dwell on it worship the first beast. He is seeking to have worship taken away from God and our Savior and given to earthly demonic things. And he's been given power. He makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth. That struck me. That was the sign that Elijah had over the prophets of Baal. fire came down out of heaven and consumed the sacrifice. He's mimicking these things which amazed and caused the people of Israel, for a moment anyway, to remember that God is their Savior, that God, that Jehovah is their God, not the things of the earth, not Baal. And he tells them, this is verse 14, and he telling them, those that dwell on the earth, to make an image of the beast, and he causes it to come to life. Scripture tells us they make idols out of wood and stone, and they can't do anything. He has the power to bring something inanimate and give it life. Don't be amazed. And he goes on to say, and he causes the small and the great, this is verse 16, he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and free men, and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Okay. The mark is a big deal, and I don't understand exactly what it is. A lot of people are, you know, there's a lot of conjecture about what the mark of the beast is. How will this mark be given? Is it invisible ink that's only... Don't worry about that. The fact of the matter is, it's about worship. That thing is about the worshiping the gods of the earth, Satan. We are to the mark is something that people, we are afraid of because we think, gee, have I gotten it? How am I going to get it? I mean, how am I going to avoid it? You will know, because you will have to worship this thing. You will not be surprised that suddenly, all of a sudden, oh, there's something on my hand. You know, or, gee, I didn't realize. How are we going to know? We're going to know because we keep, as in chapter 12, verse 17, we keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. In verse 11 of chapter 12, they overcame him, the enemy, they overcome the beasts, they overcome the men who are blaspheming God by the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. That is what the bride is doing. That is what I want us to be aware of. And that is why we gather together. Why it is so important that we gather together and we testify. We give glory to God because we need to remember. We take the table to remember. We need to remember these things and constantly be aware that he is our God and that he is all powerful. He is standing. He is the rock upon which we stand. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. We cannot do it on our own. If we seek to do it on our own, we're going to mess up. Israel did it all the time. Over and over and over again, God was merciful to them. Praise God, he is merciful. He is merciful to us. He wants us to be prepared. The bride is making herself ready because she is covered in the blood. She is speaking and being the testimony of Jesus. What about COVID? Just want to say a brief word about COVID in that in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, into the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. That's us. That's who we are. That's the church. This is church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. The Lord is warning us. And his voice shook the earth then. And now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. He is shaking the earth. Is this the final shaking? I don't think so. Maybe the beginning of it. But clearly, COVID has just shaken the whole earth. Not just the believers. But particularly, I mean, people are scared. They are acting weird. I mean, just out of fear. It is. I don't know what words to put on it, because I don't want to say something inappropriate. But God is shaking the earth. That's a good thing. He is a consuming fire. That is a good thing. We need the dross burned off. Our works need to be tested by fire. We need to be shaken. The church needs to be shaken, because all of a sudden I believe that the church is going to realize, wait a minute, this is God doing this. Because we've been distracted. Many are distracted by what is going on in the world. And just, how are we going to deal with this? We aren't going to deal with this. God is going to deal. Only God can deal with this, and he will do it properly. He will cause all men. There will be no one condemned who has not been touched and allowed by God the opportunity to come to him and to trust him. Reason I wanted to share this, and obviously I feel strongly about it. I believe, you know, Judy has heard a word from God as well. It's out of Daniel. We need to believe that God is about his business, and we need to be holding on to what we know, and what. And we need to encourage one another in all things of Christ. When we come together, I mean, think about what the words of these songs and hymns that we sing. They are holding up God, Christ, the blood of Jesus. Week after week, the Lord brings us, the Holy Spirit brings us to remember the blood and what it has done, and how it has freed us and set us free, and that we have liberty in him. All these things that we sing and give God glory, all righteousness and wisdom and power. He has all those things. Believe him. Trust him. He loves us. He is, God loves his son and is carrying out his purpose on the earth. Again, there are things I may have said that are you don't agree with or are confusing. Get a hold of what you understand in these verses, that the church is called unto a purpose. We are not just gathering because it's a good thing. We are not gathering to tally up points. God is not, there is no grading system. It is Jesus or nothing. There's no curve. Lord, we do ask that you would use your church, that you would cause us to enter in so personally with you and to be at peace in your power and to be in love with you and in love with your people. And Lord, we thank you that you have gathered us as a church, that we do not have to try to stand on our own. Of course, we have you, not on our own ever. But Lord, we get distracted. We ask you, Lord, to help us, to keep us, to bless us. Lord, the joy that we know in the worship that we share. Who would have ever thought? You are able, Lord, to cause us to come to you in fullness and, Lord, that you might complete your work in us. We thank you and praise you. In your precious name, we do lift this up. Amen.